Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 12, verse 24. Well, we've been working our way through the book of Proverbs now for a few months. And for those of you who have been here, one of the things that you might be starting to notice is a repeat of themes in the book. And maybe you even are starting to get a little irritated with that and saying, well, these themes sound familiar. These are things that we've talked about and covered before in our series through the book of Proverbs. And because that might be our inclination to think, well, we've already had a passage dealing with these sorts of things, it's important for us to remind ourselves of the purpose of the book of Proverbs and really the audience and the intent of Solomon as he assembled this book. Remember, the primary audience of Proverbs is who? Young men. My son. And if you start to think, well, why is there a need for repetition? It's important just to remember back to your own youth and your own need for lessons to be repeated. And a good parent recognizes that kids don't always get it the first time. And a bad parent, even after a few rounds, will start to realize, even an unobservant parent will soon realize that, you know, I don't think my kids get this stuff the first time that I tell them. Some lessons have to be repeated. Some lessons it seems like my child gets for a while, and then a year later we have to revisit it. And were that were only our experience as parents, of course, but we know that that's true of God's fathering of us as well. That many of the lessons that we've learned over the course of our Christian life that the Lord revisits in His grace, driving them in again or giving us maybe a little different perspective on those same lessons, which is what we find in the book of Proverbs as well. So the reason why these lessons are repeated is because we are forgetful. They're repeated because we need repetition, and because repetition is a way of driving these things home for us. It's also important for us to remember that the book of Proverbs is not primarily a book about how to be saved. It's not primarily a book concerned with, you know, here's a group of sinful people, how might they be converted to faith in Christ? Instead, it's a book that does have to do with our salvation. How can we, as people who struggle with sin, be saved from our sin patterns? But it's a book that's largely dealing with the redemption that Christ works in us after our conversion. And so having come to faith in Christ, what does the life of the redeemed look like? What does it look like to live for Christ day in and day out? What do the redeemed look like in action, in the home, in the workplace, in friendships? What does the life of the redeemed look like? Or we could look at it another way and say, how do the redeemed function in the way that they speak, in the way that they manage their money, in the way that they work, in the way that they set goals for their lives? And so that's the context that the book of Proverbs comes to us in, and that's important for us to keep in mind. We'll be reading today from Proverbs 12, beginning in verse 24 and reading through 13, verse 4. Hear God's word. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And then put your finger there in Proverbs 12 and 13 and turn over to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus 2, 11, and we'll read through the end of the book. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and love and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. There are a wide variety of sayings that include the concept of opportunity and opportunity knocking. Things like opportunity knocks softly, but temptation leans on the doorbell. And even when opportunity knocks, a man still has to get up off his seat and open the door. And this passage today deals with that very fact, that God in his grace and mercy blesses us with opportunities. He's given to each of you talents. He's given you gifts. He's given you resources to manage. But the management of those resources requires diligence. And this diligence that's required is, of course, heightened by the fall and the effects of sin, the need for diligence, right? Because maintaining and working has become more difficult since the fall. But the gifts from God and our responsibility to maintain them are not in and of them. That's not a concept in and of itself. That's a consequence of the fall. Adam and Eve were called to work and to labor and manage the garden and to watch over, to be fruitful and to multiply even before sin had entered the world. And so, but of course, through the entrance of sin into the world, the need for diligence has increased. And the part of our flesh that fights against wanting to work hard has become obviously much stronger. It wasn't difficult for Adam and Eve to get up in the morning and go about their work. But diligence is required if we're going to manage these opportunities that the Lord has given to us. I found it fascinating. There are two primary definitions of the word diligence. There's, of course, the one that we're talking about today, careful and persistent work and effort. There's the idea of being industrious, of assiduous labor, that as we go about labor that's very focused, that's very driven. But also, interestingly enough, in the 1700s in France, the word diligence also meant a stagecoach. You might say, well, how did that derive? How did this concept derive at all? And the reason why was that a stagecoach was the quickest way from point A to point B. That was the bullet train of the day, if you will. And so that was also called a diligence. So now you know when you read an old French literature and come across the word diligence out of context, now you can know what it's referring to. Well, what this passage is calling us to is it really is a focus on diligence. And you can see that look at that as we go through it together. But you can see the theme of diligence running through all of these verses. And what the Lord is calling us to do is to open the door of opportunity through diligence. That each of us has doorways of opportunity that are available to us. And God calls us through diligence to open those doors and to pass through them. Because it is true for us that through God's grace and His work in our lives, that opportunity does knock. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're created by Christ for good works, which He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the Lord's created us to work and to do good work, to do good works that are pleasing to Him. And of course, one of the battle cries of the Reformation was that the good work that we are called to do is not merely spiritual good work, that our spiritual act of worship is not confined to things that we do like reading the Bible and praying and fasting and celebrating the Lord's Day, but that the good work that we are called to do, the spiritual act of worship, includes our vocational work. It includes your study. It includes your yard work. It includes your child rearing and your cooking and everything else that you do is to be done to the honor and glory of God. And the Lord has prepared these good works for us that we might walk in them and bring glory to Him. And of course, that's throughout that passage that we've just read in the book of Titus as well. Teach the people of God to be ready for good works. And so it's not and in the midst of that passage that we just read in Titus, it makes very clear that it's not by works of righteousness that we've done that we're saved. That it's according to God's mercy working in us. But even though God saves us and justifies us according to His mercy, it doesn't mean that we aren't called to labor, to be fruitful, and to multiply. And so, therefore, God's given us these opportunities. And that's true in this passage as well. Coming back now to the book of Proverbs, for instance, in verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its path way. There is no death. And God's called us to walk on this path of life, to walk on the narrow way versus going in the way of destruction. Verse 26, the way of the wicked leads them astray. 13, verse 3, he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. And so there is, once again, this is, fits within the context of the numerous biblical passages that talk about the two paths that lie before us. That there are opportunities for us, that there are opportunities to walk in righteousness, and there are opportunities to walk away into wickedness. And the Lord's given us these choices, and so opportunity is indeed knocking. Some of the opportunities specifically that this passage presents to us are in verse 24. The opportunity to do what? The opportunity to rule. Verse 2, the opportunity to be provided for. Verse 4, the opportunity to be rich, to be made rich. And so these are opportunities that the Lord has put before us. But remember, as always, the book of Proverbs is driving us back to recognize that the Lord has appointed means to accomplish ends. Right? There are ways to get from here to there. And that the Lord doesn't divorce blessing from the pathway to blessing. And so therefore, if opportunity is knocking, then just as the old sayings might go, if opportunity is knocking, we have an obligation to open the door. And how is it that we go about opening the doors on opportunity? Well, one of the things that we see immediately in this passage is that while these opportunities present themselves, not everyone will take advantage of them. For instance, verse 24 again, not everyone is going to rule. Some people will be ruled over because they refuse to even rule themselves. Verse 27, the lazy doesn't even take advantage of the opportunities that are given to him. He doesn't even make use of the resources that are available to him. Right there in his grasp is abundance. And yet he lets that abundance slip away. It's fitting in this regard that right in the midst of this passage, there's a verse that talks about somebody hunting and having meat and yet not even cooking it to eat it. Because, of course, what happens to meat if you kill it and then you don't cook it and eat it? What's going to happen to that meat? Well, it's going to spoil and waste away, right? This is the days long before people owned, chest freezers that they could put the deer in when they got home. So if you didn't roast the game, if you didn't take care of it, you were going to go hungry. Well, in the same way, opportunities that are presented to us can and do spoil. The window closes on those opportunities. And so the lazy does not take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives to them. However, while we don't want to follow the lazy, we are presented here with four distinct ways that we need to open the door through diligence. The first way is that we need to make a choice to be self-governing. Verse 24, again, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. There's really a choice here, isn't there? The choice is either you can rule yourself, you can govern your own behavior, you can motivate yourself to work and to do what's right and to do what you're called to do, or someone else will rule over you and force you to do what's right. Obviously, in the extreme circumstances, we're talking about being thrown in prison. right? But we can even think about people who aren't in prison, who have to be ridden all the time by their boss or by their teacher. Kids, some of you in your schoolwork, you constantly have to have dad or mom looking over your shoulder saying, okay, keep working, do this problem next, do this next. Think about in our household when we're teaching children to begin to empty the trash cans. That's one of the first chores at our house, is bring down the trash cans from the various rooms and dump them into the big trash can in the kitchen. And when kids are first learning to do that, they have to be ruled over. First, you have to walk around with them and say, okay, now pick up the brown trash can and walk down the stairs and dump this one out. And a little bit later on, you send them off on their own to do it. You send them off and it's 10 minutes later and you haven't seen the first trash can come back. And so what do you have to do? Well, it's, for us, sometimes we set the buzzer and we say you have, 5 minutes to get all the trash cans down here or there's going to be consequences. The point is that the choice is, are you going to rule over yourself or are other people going to govern you or other forces govern you? Even we can think about in our society, the great amount of struggle with addictions that there is. And even in addictions, it's people who have made a choice, generally speaking, to not govern themselves, to not rule over themselves, but instead something else rules over them and makes decisions. They take their marching orders from elsewhere. And so if we're going to open the door of opportunity, we should be self-motivated. And when we as Christians talk about being self-motivated, of course, we mean that a little bit differently than what the world means. What we're talking about is being internally motivated, which is being internally motivated by my responsibility and accountability to God. Right? That I work heartily is to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that my real accountability at the end of the day is not to my teacher about whether I got my homework done or not. It's not to my boss. My real accountability is to the Lord who watches over what I'm doing. And so as Christians, the goal is, our desire should be, that I'm so motivated by what the Lord has done for me and what He's called me to do, that nobody has to be looking over my shoulder all the time in order for me to do what is right. So we can open the door of opportunity, first of all, by being self-governing or self-motivated. We also open the door of opportunity when we use those resources that the Lord has entrusted to us. And this in contrast with the lazy man, right, who has a resource and won't even take time, won't even stir up the energy to roast the game that he took while hunting. And in this regard, in order to open the door of opportunity, we need to recognize that the biblical pattern is that he who is faithful and that which is little will be faithful also in much. That he who manages the 3 talents that he's given will be given more talents and given more blessing. And you may be at times wondering, why am I not blessed more? Well, one of the things you ought to ask yourself is, well, how am I managing the blessing that God has already given to me? Am I being faithful in the little things so that God can have confidence that I would be faithful with much? In this regard, we can think back to that verse 24 again. The hand of the diligent will rule. Who's going to be put in charge of other people? Isn't it going to be somebody who, first of all, can manage himself? Secondly, who can manage small projects before he's put in charge of greater projects? That's one of the reasons why at least we should ask some questions in our country about just running out and electing celebrities to high office. We have a system of government in our nation where there's a really great opportunity for people to prove themselves at lower levels of government and then show their worth before we put them at the highest levels of government. In the same way, we want to be people who manage what we've already been given to manage, to use the resources that have been entrusted to us and use them well. One of the resources that God's given to all of you, very clearly, is the resource of time. And we can ask ourselves, are we using our time well? Are we managing that resource? That's certainly a resource that needs to be managed well if we're going to open the door to opportunity through our diligence. So to open the door, we need to be self-governing. We're called to do that in this passage. We're called to use our resources well. Along with that, also from verse 27, opening doors requires completing tasks. One of the signs of laziness is somebody who won't follow through, who won't complete what's been given them to do. And we can often think of diligence and often think that we're being diligent because we have a bunch of different projects going on. I have so lots of irons in the fire. Well, that can be true, certainly for diligent people. The diligent people can have a lot going on. But unfinished tasks in and of themselves are not a sign of diligence. In fact, unfinished tasks should at least raise within us the question of, is this unfinished because I'm not applying myself? Is there a way that I could wrap this up and get this done and off the to-do list? And so opening the door of opportunity requires a willingness and a diligence to complete tasks that are given to us, or tasks that the Lord lays on our hearts. A fourth thing that we do to open the door of opportunity that we're shown here in this passage is move with purpose. Scripture tells us that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So that should mean that there's no area of our life that's just a matter of indifference to us. But that we, the diligent person, moves with purpose and intent. And we see this in a number of ways in this passage. Actually, in a number of the verses that you might think don't have anything to do with diligence in the passage, they're actually talking and requiring extreme diligence out of us. Look at verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That reminds us of the verse in Corinthians, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. If you just drift along in the relationships of life, picking up friends, you know, like a snowball, like when you're building a snowman and you roll the snow through, if you just pick up friends randomly without purpose, you're going to be in trouble. You'll end up with bad friends. And so there's a call. If you want to open the door of opportunity, to be careful, to move with purpose in the friendships that you form. The person who is diligent also is diligent in their listening. Verse 1 of chapter 13, they heeds his father's instruction. As we've said time and again in this book, it's not natural for us to be good listeners. Good listening takes diligence. I was just struck recently with how much diligence and hard work is required to pray along with other people when they're praying. It is much easier. I mean, there's a certain amount of preparation that goes into me leading in public prayer. There's some work required. But it is much harder to sit in your seats and to be good prayers and to pray along diligently than for me to lead in prayer And that's true in your family worship when you pray together. Whatever. To pray along, to be a good listener, is much more difficult than to be a good talker. But moving with purpose in our listening is required. Verse 3, also in the way that we talk. He who guards his mouth preserves his life. And guarding is always hard work, isn't it? You know, they're always in the books we read, right? The people who fall asleep on sentry duty, right? You have to stay up through the night watching over the cattle in the old westerns, or, you know, watching out for the enemy in the war books, or, you know, whatever it is. And it's hard work to be a guard. These things don't happen on their own. So realize that God's given you opportunities, but taking advantage of those opportunities is hard work. It requires diligence of us, and the diligence specifically that this passage points us to is diligence in self-governing, diligence in making sure that we move with purpose, diligence in completing the tasks that we're given to do, and diligence in utilizing the resources that have been entrusted to us. Now, in our day and age, we need to be cautious because there's a substitute for diligence, which really is no substitute at all. And that substitute is the substitute of being busy. It's kind of like, at least in my estimation, the stuff that comes in the pink packets at restaurants is not a substitute for the stuff that comes in the big canister, the white stuff, right? The pink stuff is no substitute for sugar. It tries to substitute, but it really doesn't count. And I haven't tried it yet, you know, but there are all these commercials for this Coke Zero that it's the same taste. I don't believe it. I don't need to try it to know it's not the same taste. It can't be the same taste because it's made with that junk. It's not made with the real sugar like the way it ought to be made. Well, in the same way, we can find ourselves thinking that we're being diligent because we're very busy. And we may appear to be very busy, and we can have these ways of making ourselves think that we're getting a lot done in life by maintaining long to-do lists, by maintaining lots of projects, lots of irons in the fire. But the reality is just because you have a lot of projects going on or a long to-do list does not mean that you're being diligent. Here's another way of putting it. Just because there's a stack on my desk, or because my desk is more messy or less, just because my desk is more messy does not mean that I had a week that was especially diligent. In fact, often the opposite is the case, at least in my life. So busyness and piles do not equal diligence. We live in a society and in an age where there are many things to be involved in. There is much to do. And we all, actually, there's a badge of honor in our society to say, I'm very busy. I have a lot of things going on. I'm burning the candle at both ends. These are considered virtues. But the questions that we need to ask are, what has the Lord called me to do? What's my purpose in life? How does this activity that's taking up all this time and energy for me, how does it further my purpose? Is being involved in this activity, yes, it makes me look busy, but does it really mean that I'm using my resources, my time, my energy, my money, the things that God's given me? Does this activity mean that I'm using my resources well? Does it move me further along in the things that God's called me to do? And then we can also ask ourselves, am I completing the tasks? Or am I just busy because I just maintain lots of open and, open things in my life, open projects. One of the ways that we know that being busy isn't the same as being diligent biblically is remember the situation in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica is really excited because they think Jesus is coming back right now. So what do? They all go out and quit their jobs and just live off the land, right? And Paul writes in no uncertain terms, making clear, being a busybody who goes around from house to house, knowing all the latest gossip, being a busybody and not working are not what you're called to do as Christians. And so being busy does not equal diligence. Instead, we are called to the hard work of taking advantage of opportunities. Recognize that our natural inclination is toward inertia. And don't be fooled. As pleasant as it sounds to rule over others and to, become rich and some of the blessings of opportunity, these opportunities are hard work. Those of you who have managed other people, it's easy to read, say, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, the hand of the lazy man will be put to forced labor, and to say, well, boy, it sounds like it'd be great to be the one who rules. But those of you who have been in positions of management know, actually, that managing other people can often be hard, much harder work, require more diligence than being in a position of just having somebody else telling you what to do. So taking advantage of these opportunities is hard work. And verse 4 says, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent will be made rich. And so there's a whole being involved in the pursuit of diligence. It's not just even an outward thing. It goes down to our very core, down to our very soul. So the Lord here is calling us as His people to be diligent, to take advantage of those opportunities that He gives to us, to walk through those doors, to walk through with gratitude, with thanks, that this is a sign of the fact that we view all of life under His lordship and that we are living life as redeemed people. The biggest problem with all of this is, of course, that we aren't as diligent as we ought to be. We all have many, many, many wasted opportunities in our history. And there's only one person who could come to the end of his life and say, Father, I've finished the work. I've completed the work that You gave me to do. What an amazing statement. Some of you have probably seen the bumper sticker or the t-shirt or something that God's given me a certain number of things to do, and right now I'm so far behind that I'll never die. And there's some truth to that in our experience, that we're so, in terms of what we could accomplish with our lives if we really redeemed the time, we have wasted much opportunity. But thanks be to God that Jesus could come to the end of His life and say, it is finished. I've done all that the Father called me to do. I've been diligent in every area of my life. And because of His diligence, of course, we can go through this passage and look at, say, like verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. God has raised him up and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He will rule perfectly. He's enthroned in the heavens until the Father should put all his enemies under his feet. So he will rule perfectly. The righteous shall choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Christ's diligence in terms of completing those things he was given to do. Verse 4 of 13, the soul of the man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Think about Isaiah 53:11 in that regard. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And so Christ alone is the only one who doesn't have to struggle with and know the pain of opportunities lost and of doors that were open that he did not walk through. But thanks be to God that Christ redeems us to diligence and redeems us to restoration. Verse that comes to mind is in Joel 2:25 and following. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. What Christ does for us, brothers and sisters, is that in those places where we have lost and forfeited opportunity through our laziness, in Jesus Christ, because of his diligence, he restores those things to us. So, for instance, our destiny in Christ is to rule. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Our destiny in Christ is, of course, to be rich, to have this every spiritual blessing of his diligence. So we can rejoice in that. But that is our eternal destiny. And, of course, also even in this life, we can give thanks and can live as those who, through Christ, the doors of opportunity have been opened to us again as we walk and live in newness of life. And we believe that through Christ, for instance, that the spiritual doors are reopened to us. Right? That God blesses those who and rewards those who earnestly seek him. How is it that God can reward those who earnestly seek him? He can only do that through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so through Christ and his diligence, the many are made rich. And so by faith, we commit our souls to him who is able to judge justly. And we commit our lives in gratitude to him who has restored to us the opportunities that we have forfeited. And through his grace and through thanksgiving to him that he's given us the opportunities again that we previously forfeited, out of gratitude to him, let us now seek to take advantage of those opportunities and gifts that he has given to us. Our diligence, brothers and sisters, is a sign of our gratitude to God for what he has done for us. It's a sign of our thanksgiving to Jesus Christ for giving us these opportunities. I don't deserve any of these opportunities. I don't deserve to go out hunting and catch anything or shoot anything. Thank you, Lord, for giving this to me. Thank you for giving me a job. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to learn. And now, out of thanksgiving to you, I will walk through this door of opportunity. Brothers and sisters and boys and girls, God has given you doors of opportunity to walk through. Diligently, out of gratitude, walk through those doors. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we acknowledge again that there is no blessing that we experience in this life. There's no good thing that we experience that wasn't purchased for us at the cross of Calvary by Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that out of gratitude for what He has done for us, that we would walk in newness of life, and particularly in that newness of life, that we'd be diligently taking advantage of these great privileges that Christ has purchased for us. Lord, help us to carefully evaluate our lives and to use those things You've given to us for Your honor and Your glory. Amen.